We'll be getting into God's Word. And if you're here for the first time, we've been in this sermon series in Ecclesiastes. It's one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And as a wisdom book, it really forces us to wrestle with the realities of life. This whole phrase of under the sun, the preacher, that's how the author identifies himself. He's trying to make us think about what life is like under the sun. In this present life, the life that we have to live here on this earth, man, what is life like? And he uses this Hebrew word, hevel. It's translated vanity. And basically what he's trying to say is, man, life under the sun is hevel. It's like a breath. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor where so many things that we want to last, it doesn't. So many things that we want to go right, they don't. And this whole thing that the preacher is having us consider is so often when we're trying to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in this life, so many times it feels so elusive, doesn't it? It feels so fleeting. And this is what the preacher has been trying to have us consider in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in our passage today, he's going to be having us consider the love of money and wealth, the vanity of wanting money and wealth in life. And I would imagine a topic like this, it's going to be challenging for various reasons. At least one of the reasons is I think for many of us, we don't think we struggle with the love of money. When we hear of a topic like this, we think we're sort of the norm, the average. There's always people that are better, but man, there's so many people that are worse than us concerning money. So we always think that we're the norm, that we don't really struggle with this. But my hope and prayer is as we look through Ecclesiastes 5, and it's going to be a sizable portion today, but as we read through it, my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit would help us to see the ways that we struggle with the love of money and wealth and how we might find meaning and purpose when it comes to money and wealth. And so let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to be reading for us Ecclesiastes 5:10 to the end of chapter 6. This has been the biggest portion that we've read in Ecclesiastes so far. But I'm going to read this for us, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, and I'll read to the end of chapter 6, verse 12, and we're going to see how strong your legs are, because I'm going to ask you guys all to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read this for us. May God give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see God's truth in this passage today. Ecclesiastes 5:10, this is God's word. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Amen. Please be seated, and let me pray for us. Father, whenever we think about this topic of money, Lord God, we have a lot of thoughts and reactions and responses, a lot of walls, a lot of ways that we might be blind, even to some of the things that we will be hearing from your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that whatever hindrances and obstacles there may be in our mind, in our hearts, even in our lives, oh Lord God, help us to see clearly. Lord, through the presence and power of your Spirit, help us to see clearly so that we might live, so that we might be transformed by you, by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think when we talk about money, we can easily drift into these two extremes. You know, sometimes we could think about having more. Or sometimes we could think about, man, no, it's actually better to have less. And I think it's like this pendulum. You know, we keep going back and forth. Man, it'd be great to have more. And then we sometimes swing to the other side and think, man, it'd be better actually if we had less. And what the preacher challenges us to do as we think about money today is the problem, the issue actually, is not whether you have it or not. It's your heart orientation towards money and wealth. The issue isn't so much about if you have it or not. The issue the preacher is saying is, what are you doing with it? What is your heart orientation? What's going on in here, whether you have a lot or whether you have little? And as we think about someone, and we notice this right away in verse 10, right? Again, the problem isn't about having money, but he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves wealth will not be satisfied with his income. And when we think about this phrase about loving money and wealth, we're essentially talking about someone who wants money and wealth, who sees life through the lens of money and wealth, so that all the opportunities, all the relationships in this person's life, it's all about gaining money or losing money. When we think about this topic of having love of money or wealth, we're talking about someone who says, man, if I have more of it, I'll be more secure. If I have more of it, I'll be more safe. I'll have more options. There'll be more meaning in life. There'll be less problems in life. This is the kind of person that the preacher is talking about. Someone who has love of money in their hearts. And you know, this is one of those tricky things where we have this stereotypical, you know, the greedy executive or the CEO. Oh, absolutely. Wall Street, they have problems with the love of money. But as we talked about in the beginning today, people with good intentions can also struggle with the love of money. If you have a family and you want to take care of your children, you can struggle with the love of money. If you are a student and you're taking classes, you might be in grad school and you have these dreams and ambitions of the good life, whatever that is, you can struggle with the love of money, even though you don't have any. those who've had even a hard life, those who want to provide in better ways, either for themselves, for their parents, or for their children, you can also struggle with the love of money. So the love of money, it doesn't discriminate. It's not only those who are greedy in heart, even those people who don't have it, even those people who have good intentions. We can all struggle with the love of money. And in our passage today, the preacher has us consider two questions. In the first half, and a big part of this section, he has us consider what happens when the love of money and wealth controls you. What kind of life will you live? What kind of life can you live? What does that look like when love of money and wealth control you? And the second thing that we want to think about as we look at our passage is, what's the alternative? If the love of money and wealth is not the way that we want to go, what's the alternative? What does it look like for money and wealth, the love of it, not to control you? And what does that look like? And so we'll be considering those two questions today. If you look at verses 10 through 17, the preacher talks about at least six things that can happen if the love of money and wealth control you. And again, these situations are not so specific. You shouldn't be thinking about, you know, that doesn't apply to me. No, that's not really something that I can relate to. What basically the preacher is trying to do is he's using these six examples to have you contemplate on a deeper level what the love of money and wealth can do to you. And so I want you to think about and really be challenged to think about for yourself, man, in what ways do I struggle? In what ways am I blind to the love of money as we look at these verses here? But if you look at verse 10, what does the preacher say? He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will not be satisfied with his income. And when you read something like that, one of the things that we see is that if you are being controlled by the love of money and wealth, what the preacher is saying is, man, even when you get the money, you won't be satisfied. Even when you get what you're working so hard for, the money, having more of it in and of itself, will not satisfy you. And he goes on to say also the income, right? Wealth, if you have wealth, you're not going to be satisfied with the income that you're bringing in, whether it's passive or whether you're working for it. He's saying the income, there's always something more that you want. There's always something more that you need. You can always have more. And so the preacher is saying, man, when the love of money and wealth control you, you're going to be living a very dissatisfied life, even though you have more of it. But he goes on to say in verse 11, what? When goods increase, again, you're getting richer. You have more money. You have more wealth. What does he say in verse 11? He says, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? You know, if you think about the agricultural context, you know, if you have more, if you have more fields, if you own more cattle, if you own more property, you're going to need more help. You're going to have to feed more servants or slaves. You're going to have to house more servants and slaves. You're going to just need more people, and more people are going to be living and depend on you, on the money that you're making. And I would imagine that a lot of you guys, or some of you guys, have experienced this firsthand. The more money you have, the more friends or family may depend on you. And the preacher is saying, you know what, it's not necessarily bad, but this is the reality, that if you have more, other people will want more. You know, if you make more money, you'll notice that the taxes that are taken out are more. If you make a lot more money, man, maybe you're going to go up to the next tax bracket. The preacher says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. He goes on in verse 12. This is the third thing that he says about what happens when the love of money and wealth control you. He says in verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. I'm not sure if he's talking about indigestion here, like you're just able to eat bone marrow and that just doesn't sit well, you know, in your stomach. I'm not sure if he's talking about that, or if it's because of the fear and anxiety that you carry with you into the bed. And we saw this a little bit in chapter 2, right? Those who make work everything, how there's so much vexation in their life that even when they go to sleep, that they're not able to sleep peacefully. So we're not sure exactly what the preacher is saying, but he's saying even in terms of sleep, it's difficult. And when we think about just the sort of having more money, having more wealth, you know, Derek Kidner, he's someone that wrote a commentary on Ecclesiastes and in addition to a lot of other books. But he writes this about just the absurdity of these health clubs and gyms and the things that we do as we can afford more. And he says this, that's one of our human absurdities to pour out money and effort just to undo the damage of money and ease. That so often when we think about the kind of lifestyle that we can have and we have more, you end up spending more just to reverse some of those things. And Derek Kidner is basically pointing out, man, when the love of money and wealth control you, man, there is no end. And sometimes it becomes borderline absurd. In verses 13 through 14, this is the fourth thing that the preacher says. And again, these aren't specific instances that you should be thinking about whether that relates to me, but he's trying to have us think more deeply about money and wealth. In verses 13 and 14, the preacher says this, "There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Someone that was keeping riches for himself, and he ends up losing it all in a bad venture." And I would imagine that for some people who are controlled by having more, and we don't know how this was lost. Maybe it was a bad decision. Maybe this person was getting too greedy. We don't know if there was some sort of oppression that was done. We don't know how this person lost it. But back then, man, if you have family, you have an obligation to give family inheritance, to give your son an inheritance. And here, this preacher is saying, man, here's this person that loves money and wealth so much that he neglects his own children. He neglects his own son. And as he keeps going here in verses 15 through 16, I mean, he's just having us consider really the depth of this, how deep the love of money and wealth can go. He has us consider in verses 15 and 16 that, you know what, we're all going to die. Here's a person who worked so hard to get so much. The love of money and having more wealth controlled him, and I would imagine for decades of his life. And he's saying, you know what, everyone's going to die, and you don't get to take any of that with you. It's like that one story that Jesus told, right, in Luke, about this person that made more and more barns so he can collect more and more, and he's finally thinking about retirement and saying, man, I can finally enjoy what I've worked so hard for. And Jesus says, you know what, that person's going to die the next day. What good was all of that hoarding and accumulating of riches and wealth? You know, death, it's like that one-way ticket where you're going to have to travel light. You know, you're not going to be able to have any carry-ons. You don't get any check-ins. You know, it's not like the Egyptians where they think about the afterlife of, you know what, let's put all these things in the tombs so that they can enjoy this in the afterlife. God is saying it's not like that. Naked you come, naked you go. I mean, how futile and vain is that sort of life when it's all about the money and wealth, and you don't even know when you're going to die? The preacher's saying, you're going to go naked just like you came. And in verse 17, he ends with this. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness. It's like this picture of misery, right? You have so much, but you're alone. You're eating in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness, and anger. I mean, this is the kind of picture that the preacher is warning us about. That when the love of money and wealth take a hold of your heart, these sort of things can happen. And if not, will probably happen in your life. And even if we look outside of Ecclesiastes, aren't there so many places in Scripture that warn you against the love of money? When you think about what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he says this, right? That no one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's saying you're going to have to pick one. It's like trying to be married to two people at the same time. When you love someone, it's going to be at the expense of the other. And what Jesus is warning us against is if you're thinking about having the love of money and wealth control you, it's going to be at the expense of God. You can't have both. I mean, even later on in Matthew 13, I would imagine that this is something that many of us can struggle with. When the love of money and wealth is in our hearts, what does he say? It even chokes the word. It says this as he talks about this parable of the sower and the seed. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Even when you come to Sunday, even when you're trying to read the word, when the love of money and wealth controls your heart, man, it's going to choke the things that you hear and the things that you read about concerning God and concerning following him. You know, there's so many warnings, and we can go on and on about how Scripture warns us. But I would imagine that hearing all of these warnings also reveal the hardness of our own hearts. I would imagine that even as we hear all these things right now, for some of us, the foolishness of our own hearts are being exposed, myself included. Because as we hear about all these warnings about how, you know, when you have the love of money and wealth in your heart, it's not going to be good. Even as we hear these things, I would imagine that some of us think to ourselves, you know what, that may be true, but I want to find out for myself. I would imagine that the scary thing is that even as we hear these warnings, some of us may be thinking, you know what, this may be true for others, but I'm the exception. I'm not going to succumb to that. I'm going to be better. For some of us, we hear this and we're so blind to our own hearts and our own struggles that we think that it doesn't apply to our own hearts. The love of money and wealth, it's serious. We're often so blind to it as we're living our lives. But the preacher here in our passage, he also wants to show us that there is an alternative. That it's not simply saying about, you know, I just need to have less and be like a monk in contemporary society. You know, that's not the solution. The preacher wants to exhort us and give us an alternative, that there is a different kind of heart orientation that you can have towards money and wealth. And that's what he talks about here in verses 18 through 19. And if you have your Bibles, read this with me. But he says this, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that who has given him? That God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." And this is what we need to get. One of the biggest sort of heart changes, the different sort of reorienting things that Scripture does to us as we think about money and wealth is what he's talking about here in verses 18 and 19. What you have has been given to you by God. It's this word stewardship. The way that we should be thinking and approaching and really trying to relate to money and wealth is us thinking about it in terms of stewardship. He says what? He says that even the days of your life are given to you by God. You know, if you're thinking about, man, but I worked so hard and, you know, I made these things happen. While that may be true, do you realize even the days that you've been given to work hard, those have been given to you by God? It's not some neutral space that we get to take advantage of. Those were given to you by God. Even the wealth, the possessions, the preacher says, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. The preacher is saying the way that we need to think and see these things is, man, they've been given to you by God. This is such a huge paradigm shift. And I want you guys to minimize how big this is. For you to think about money and wealth, whether it's your own or even the money and wealth that other people have, do you realize it's given to you and to them by God? As we think about trying to have this new sort of orientation, as we think about trying to be good stewards of what we've been given, do you realize that simply having a budget is not going to do it for you? If you're thinking about being a good steward, having a budget will help, but it's not everything. I want to say even this. If you're trying to be a good steward of your money and wealth, something even like prayer, it's helpful, But dare I say, even that is not enough. You know why? Because if the love of money and wealth control your heart, it's going to control how you pray. So when I just tell you to go and pray, it may not be enough because the way that you're praying about things might be dictated and controlled by the love of money and wealth in your heart. The only way that we're going to be good stewards of the money and the wealth with the little that we have, the only way that we're going to be good stewards is if there is a greater love that captivates and controls your heart. The only way you're going to be a good steward of your money and wealth or the little that you have is if there is a greater love that captivates and controls your heart. And Scripture says, what is that love? It's not a love for self. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that comes down, and it's our love for God in response that really is going to be the only prescription, the only love that's going to be powerful enough to really shift your orientation, to really shift your priorities. The only way to shift the way you make decisions, it's going to have to be a greater love. So often it's simply a love for ourselves that really does dictate and control things, but Scripture says it has to be the love of God. And as we think just about the kind of love that we've received, even as it pertains to money and wealth, you know, Paul in his wisdom, he even talks about the gospel in the context of riches and wealth. And as we turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it may be a verse that may be familiar to some of you, but here is a verse where it captures the gospel in this context of riches, money, and wealth. And as we think about the kind of love that we've received from God, what does Paul say? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he had everything, yet for your sake, out of love for you, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the kind of love that God had for you, that God has for you. That he's willing to give up what he has, that Christ is willing to give up what he has so that you could be bettered. And you know, when this sort of love captures our hearts, that there's a God out there that would love me in this way, the kind of love that we have in return for God is the kind of love that says, man, I'm willing to give up whatever you've given me as well, God. That's the kind of response, that's the kind of love that would boomerang back to God is saying, man, if you gave all that for me, man, whatever I've been given by you, man, God, I'm willing to give whatever that is for you. It's only this sort of greater love, a greater love like this that captures your heart, that can overpower a love of money and wealth. You know, and as we think about trying to be good stewards in this way, of trying to have our hearts captured by God's love in this way, there's two sort of fruits that come out of that. If you're able to be a good steward of what God has given you as a way of expressing your love for God, the preacher actually talks about two of these fruits. These are the two fruits, enjoyment and contentment. When you look at those verses 18 and 19 again, as we're trying to be good stewards of what God has given us, two marks that you're doing that is enjoyment and contentment. Because what does he go on to say? He says what? Everyone in verse 19, everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, this is the gift of God. Do you realize the things that you've been given? You know, sometimes we think very starkly, it's like, I just have to be responsible. I just can't be just licentious and just be self-indulgent with my money. And sometimes we think only in those terms about being good stewards. But do you realize the preacher is saying, enjoying what you've been given is also being a good steward? That when we think about, it's not simply stuff that I've earned, but if these are gifts from God, being a good steward means actually enjoying what you've been given, right? In that context, it means enjoying what you've been given. And that makes sense, right? If you think about giving a gift to somebody, it's not only about the act of giving, but you want to see the recipient of that gift enjoy it, right? If I thought about buying my daughters a bicycle, you know, they love princesses, so a princess bicycle or something like that. If they opened it and they just made sure they kept it clean, they put it back in the box, made sure it wasn't dirty, you know, and if that's all that I saw them do, first of all, I'd probably get angry. But, you know, they're not enjoying it. That'd be the concern. It's like you want them to receive the gift, but to enjoy the gift. And that's what God desires of us as well, that as we think about being good stewards of what God has given us, part of that call is to enjoy what God has given. And as we think about enjoying it, isn't it true that sharing what you've been given enhances the enjoyment of that? So often, isn't it the sharing of the gift that you receive, doesn't that enhance the enjoyment? If it's all about mine, and you know, for us, we have two young kids, so I mean, we see this all the time. When one person is all about mine, and doesn't want to share, man, there's no enjoyment for anybody. The little one wants to take it, the older one's afraid the little one's going to take it. But man, when they're sharing and enjoying something together, man, enjoyment is enhanced. And so often, as we think about the gifts that God has given us, much or little, one of the ways that we enjoy what we've been given is to, man, share and to enjoy it with others. And this is something that we see Paul exhort even those who are rich to do. And this isn't simply for those who are rich, but for anyone that has things to share. Man, we can enjoy it with other people. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he's talking to the rich in this present age. And I want you to pay attention to what he's asking them to do. And again, this applies even to those who may not be materially rich. But think about what Paul says here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he goes on to say this. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that what is truly life. You think about making and building treasures in heaven. You know, we talk about that phrase, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Some of what Paul is saying is, man, if you want to build up treasures on earth, man, be generous and share what you have. Be a blessing to other people with what you've been given. But the preacher goes on to also talk about contentment, right? If you look at verses 18 and 19, he uses this phrase two times. You know that what you've been given by God as a gift, he says, this is his lot. He talks about someone who accepts his lot in life. And so when we think about being good stewards of what God has given us, that whatever we have, that these are gifts from God, saying, man, one of the fruits, the marks of you being a good steward is there being a sense of contentment. You know, how ridiculous or how, I'm sure some of the parents here would be horrified if, or even for some of you guys, if someone received a gift and they open it up and if the first thing out of their mouths is, man, this is it? You know, if you think about receiving a gift and opening it, it's like, there's only one? You know, if you hear a response like that, I would imagine you'd be horrified. When we think about the money and wealth that's been gifted to us by God, doesn't contentment make sense in that context? That these are gifts from God, that there's contentment that we can have. You know, as we think about places like Hebrews, and we're coming to a close here, and as we think about this whole orientation of all these things being a gift from God, received from God, one of the biggest things that is born out of that in this whole context of contentment is you realize, man, it's not about having more money and wealth. You come to this conclusion that, man, God is all I need. That God is all I need. In Hebrews 13:5, this is what the author of Hebrews says. And I want you to think about how you can find this sort of contentment. He says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And how can you be content? For God, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For the author of Hebrews, God was and is all he needed. It wasn't about having more money and wealth. His heart orientation towards money and wealth is, man, these are all coming from God. If I just have God, that's enough. I can be content. And you know, my hope and prayer as we come to a close is for us to be able to say what the psalmist in Psalm 16:5 says, that our heart orientation towards money would be in such a way where we can say this and truly believe it. And this is something that I want us to say out loud together. I know it's something that we don't do too often, but I want us to read this out loud together. And my hope and prayer is as we think about money and wealth, and if the love of God is what controls your heart, man, we're going to be able to say this, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. But let's read this out loud together. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You can say that about God, that God is your inheritance, that lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. If all you have is God, man, my hope and prayer is that we can say, man, he's enough. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we all struggle with the love of money and wealth in different ways. And Lord, as we think about wanting to live a fuller life, as we're wanting to live a life of more fulfillment and meaning and purpose, oh Lord God, help us to prioritize and see money and wealth in the ways that you've designed us to see them. That they were never meant to be masters and lords over our life, but Lord, you were meant to be that Lord, the master, the lover of our souls. And so, oh Holy Spirit, won't you uproot any sort of loves of money and wealth, Lord God, that have taken deep root in our hearts, ones that we've even tolerated. Won't you uproot those sort of loves? And Lord, won't the love that comes down from you from heaven fill and control and captivate our hearts? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.